Now, before I pray, I'd like to ask this question. I'm going to see if you're going to be honest with me. Has anyone in this room ever had a bad day? Raise your hand if you've had a bad day. I should see every hand up. We've all had them. So let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we pray the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the words that are spoken and on the ears. May we receive a blessing and the message that you would want for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Nick Vujicic, and Sharon had to tell me how to pronounce that name. No, that's not the right slide. There we go, that's Nick. Nick was born with tetra-amelie syndrome. It's a very rare disorder, and you're born without arms and legs. When his mother saw him at birth, she could not stand to look at him. She struggled with it, but she overcame that. The parents were able to love him and give him an upbringing that gave him some strength to deal with what you can imagine he went through. Now you'll notice he has a little flipper on the bottom. He calls that a chicken drumstick. And Nick was born with those toes. They were like webbed, and he had to have surgery, but he uses that one chicken wing there, or drumstick, to operate an electric wheelchair, a computer, and a mobile phone. At one point in his life, Nick attempted suicide. You can only imagine what he must have lived through with bullying, and, I mean, he can't ever know what it's like to hold a child. Now, Nick went to college. He has 2 degrees, and he's married now with 4 children. It's amazing, isn't it? But he suffered greatly, and he started sharing his experiences with the Lord when he was 17 in his prayer groups. And he has certainly recognized that the only way he could have victory over the struggles that he lived with through his faith in Jesus Christ. And so I was thinking about Nick has reason to be discouraged, wouldn't you say? We could understand if he felt bad. But I feel bad when I chip a nail. And sometimes it helps to put things into perspective. But I know that we all have bad days. We all have discouragement. And we all give in sometimes to those negative impulses. So I'd like to share with you some thoughts today on the life of David. Because discouragement can suck the energy right out of you. If you give in to it, it'll drain you, and you won't enjoy life in the way that God wants you to enjoy it. So I did not give the people up there the scripture texts that we'll be using, because I like when we open our Bibles. So I don't know, maybe they're quick and they can do some magic and put it up there as soon as I say the verse, I don't know. But I would like for you to open your Bibles. We'll be in 1 Samuel. But I want to start before we read from 1 Samuel. I'd just like to remind you some of the background of the story of David on his way to become king. As you remember, the people wanted a king, and Saul was anointed and selected as the king of Israel. Well, then God sent a message to the prophet Samuel, and he was to anoint a new king. Samuel wasn't too happy about that because he was afraid that Saul would kill him if he heard about it. So it was kept a little quiet at first. But he was anointed by Samuel to be the next king. And all the kids in the audience, they know that David fought Goliath and won. So So he did that. The army loved David. He was a great warrior. And you probably remember that they wrote songs about him. They sang, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. That's right. David slain his 10,000s. So he was well loved. And by the way, if you read the Bible, it says he was also handsome. And he was a strong man who had a kingly appearance. But a strange thing happened on the way to become king. He had his future laid out for him. Samuel had anointed him. He knew what his job was going to be. And then all of a sudden, one by one, his blessings were stripped away. He lost his job with Saul. Saul was an insanely jealous man, given to fits of rage. Some people today would say he had a psychotic rage. And he loved to listen to David play his harp, but when it became clear to Saul that David was so popular, Saul became very envious and jealous. And so he lost his job as the most successful officer in Saul's army, and he became a fugitive. And he had to run from Saul and hide. And at one point, you remember in the story, Saul actually threw his spear at David and tried to kill him. So David ran, and then he also lost his family. Remember that Saul's daughter was his wife. But again, when Saul was upset, he actually gave his daughter to someone else. So he lost his wife. He had to flee to Ramah, which is where Samuel lived. And he thought, if I can just go to where Samuel is, that will help the situation. So he went there, but guess what? Saul found out where he was and chased him there, sent his soldiers, and David had to make another escape. Then he went to his best friend. Do you remember his name? Jonathan. And who was Jonathan? Saul's son was David's best friend. He went to Jonathan, and Jonathan risked his own life to try to help David, but he couldn't leave the court and really raise a hand against his father, Saul. So David had to run again. So he ran to Nob, and that's where the story of, and I'm going to say this name, Ahimelech, the priest, was. And remember, David came in and he ate the showbread there, the holy bread. And then we're going to now get to our scripture text, our first one, in 1 Samuel chapter 22. If you'll turn there, chapter 22, 1 Samuel, and we're going to read the first verse. And it says, David therefore departed from there, and that's in Gath, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. So now where is David? In a cave. All right. Lori, let's show him what a cave looks like. There's a cave. A dark cave. David had to flee to a cave. His brothers and his father heard about it, and they came down there, and in Patriarchs and Prophets, we can read that he found a safe place for them to go because they would not be safe with him. There was a danger that they too would be killed if Saul found them. So he found a place for them, but here he is in a cave expecting to be king, waiting for the throne. He had wealth, fame, friends, security, and a guaranteed future, but he's in a cave. Maybe you know the feeling. Maybe you've lost a spouse. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you have financial pressures. Maybe your cave is a physical ailment. Maybe you've made a bad decision and your world's about to cave in. But for whatever reason, you're in the cave. When I'm in the cave, when I'm in a dark place, the devil comes to me and says things like, "Well, I wonder what you did wrong to deserve this. God doesn't love you. God doesn't know where you are." Those are Satan's lies, right? Satan's lies. He comes to us with discouragement. It's one of his most powerful tools. And he discourages us, and we wonder, will I die here? Is this so dark I'll die? But you know, caves are not such a bad place because sometimes God does his best work in caves. It's not a punishment for us when we struggle with things. Now, sometimes we make decisions that cause us to be in dark places. But oftentimes, it's just because we live in a sinful world. This is our place, our temporary home, and there are bad things that happen to us. And so, when everything gets taken away or when the crutches are knocked out from us, what's left, folks? Our dependence on God. We can lose everything, but we cannot lose God. God loves you and cannot not love you. He doesn't know how not to love. It's his character. It's who he is. He wants the best for you. But we're going to see what happens here. So let's look at 1 Samuel 22, and we're going to repeat verse 1, and I'm going to read verse 2. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone was in distress. Everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. Does that sound like a crew? Everybody who's discouraged, in debt, and discontented. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So he's got his motley crew there with him, and he becomes captain over these 400 people. The kind of people that maybe you wouldn't want to hang around with. They had a lot of issues. So it gets worse. If we turn over to 1 Samuel 30 and keep your, in 30 verses 4 through 6, and I want you to read this and hear what it says. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, he picked up two more. The widow of Nabal the Carmelite had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. And here's the clincher. But David, read it with me, strengthened himself in the Lord. What had happened was those men of his that he was captain over, they had actually at one point gone over and sought refuge from the Philistines, their former enemies, right? But David was on the run and he was desperate. So he even sought refuge with the enemies. And when they were out with the army, the Amalekites came to the camp and destroyed it and took all the women and children captive. And this is when these David and his soldiers came back, and they wept until they had no power to weep. Now, I know that every mother in this room has spent time and time and time again on their knees for their children and grandchildren. We hurt for our families. We've probably cried until there were no tears left over some of our dark days. But it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. And if you read Patriarchs and Prophets on page 692, she says, in this hour of utmost extremity, David, instead of permitting his mind to dwell upon those painful circumstances, looked earnestly to God for help. He encouraged himself in the Lord. This is the secret to our spiritual life. When you need encouragement, and when you know that you need to depend on God alone, you start growing real strong. It's a supernatural power that we're giving. A supernatural power from the Holy Spirit is what we receive to deal with the dark days. Now, we'll see if we can get that picture of Ruby Bridges up there. Some of you remember this picture. This is back in the 50s, I think, when they were integrating the schools in New Orleans. And Ruby Bridges, mother and father, decided that she could be one of those that was going to integrate an all-white school. Ruby was 6 years old. She couldn't walk to school by herself. She gets up in the morning, brushes her teeth, eats her breakfast, and is escorted by four federal marshals to keep her safe. It's the stories told that when she would walk to school, people would spit at her. One woman came out with a small coffin with a black doll in it. They harassed her. The white students, many of them would not go to school. The black students, that other ones, were afraid to come. There was only one teacher who would teach her for a whole year. And it's written, let me see, I think I have it here. It's a story from, it's a quote from her teacher. I was standing in the classroom looking out the window, and I saw Ruby coming down the street with the federal marshals on both sides of her. The crowd was there, shouting as usual. A woman spat at Ruby but missed. Ruby smiled at her. A man shook his fist at her. Ruby smiled at him. Then she walked up the stairs, and she stopped and turned and smiled one more time. You know what she told one of the marshals? She told him she prays for those people, the ones in that mob, every night before she goes to sleep. A six-year-old child has supernatural power from God to forgive and to overcome discouragement in a dark place. Do you remember when the Chilean miners were caught down in that, trapped down in the cave? Do you remember how they said it felt? It said that it feels like an eternal midnight. But they prayed. People sent them Bibles. Do you remember that? I don't know what your personal cave is like. I know what my story is, but every one of us has a story. And I can remember there are times when, oh, God's answered a prayer, you know, don't let that dog bite me. But I can remember times laying in bed with a sheet over my head, crying as a child for the chaos and the abuse to stop. And you wonder, well, why didn't that stop? Why didn't God answer that prayer? That was a dark place. That's more important than finding a baseball. or a contact lens. Folks, there's a temptation sometimes to give up when things are dark. But we live in that sinful world that I talked about earlier. God cannot not love you, but he also cannot force people to love him. So, burglars and murderers and bullies and rapists and all those other bad things, those people also have free will. And until the Lord comes, we live in that kind of a world. What we have to get us through is the knowledge that God is with us through it. Right? He's with us. So now let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 24, starting with verse 1. Now it happened, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs." Now we know what that means, men, don't we? "David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may be to him as it seems good, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David rose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Was David supposed to be king? Easy question, right? Yes. Was he anointed to be king? Here was his chance. His soldiers told him, "Hey, now's your chance. Kill him." God's probably okay with this. This is the way to get it. He offered David a shortcut to the throne. David, he went over, of course, and we know that he cut off a piece of Saul's robe and then later was able to show it to Saul, and Saul knew then that David could have killed him. David did not take the shortcut. The message would have been, if you want to be king, kill the old one. David knew that it was not God's will that he kill Saul, who had also been anointed to the job. So he refused the shortcut. And I know from experience that we're tempted to take shortcuts. There are those things that seduce us. My marriage is not so good, but there's somebody out there, and I think it would feel so much better. I need a little money. Things are not so good. Maybe if I fudge just a little bit here, or I fudge just a little bit there, it'll be okay. Or things are bad. Maybe just, well, one more drink, one pill. We're tempted to take the shortcut out of the cave. It might provide temporary relief, but it is not a long-term solution. Only God is the long-term solution. So the cave is not a prison of punishment. It's a place where our characters can be molded. Ginger did a nice job of reading for us from Psalms 142. So we'll turn over to Psalms 142. She read the whole chapter. I'm going to read just three through five. "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, there's no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, 'You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living.'" Folks, Only God can satisfy the need in us. We can only rest in the shelter of the Lord. It's the only way to survive the cave. And, what it means, I think, when it says, you're my refuge, I think it means that we have to have an abiding confidence that he'll sustain us through the darkness. That's not always easy. I'm a control freak. Just ask any one of my kids. And I've got three of them here this morning. Right? I'm a control freak, and I think I can handle things just fine. It doesn't work. We have to have an abiding confidence that God will see us through. Because our wisdom is not God's wisdom, is it? Our thoughts are not his thoughts. So, if you're a good Christian, you have a no dark day life. It would be nice, wouldn't it? The reason we can make it a joyful experience is because the Bible promises that we can rest in the Lord. Bring me your cares. The problem is that it's hard to let go. And if you're like me and you like control and you have the tendency to be anxious about things, it's really hard sometimes to just say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to sit here in the dark and hang on. Because that's sometimes what we do. We just sit there in the dark and we hang on to the Word of God. And we stop believing the lies that Satan tells us. And we believe the Word of God. So I'm going to tell you a story. Earl's been in our church. My kids have met him. He was one of my first bosses when I got my first real job, other than babysitting, right? I worked in the kitchen at the Washington Sand. It's now Washington Hospital, I think, in Tacoma Park, Maryland. And I used to babysit for them. Earl and Joanne had three children at the time. They had four, but one had died in infancy. Later on, he became head of all the food service at Southern College. He's retired now. But they had more children, so they had a total of six children. One died in infancy. Jeffrey became an anesthesiologist, and when he was 30 years old, he was killed in a car accident, left behind a wife and two children. So they lost their second child. Just a few years later, Jerry died of leukemia. Three children. Patty was 40 when she died of a serious illness. Four children. 2 years later, his wife Joanne died of stomach cancer. And after that, Todd died of a serious illness. He has one child of six left. He's remarried now and retired, but I've known them for years, and every time the phone rang, I was a little afraid to answer because it was always, well, we lost Patty, we lost Todd, we lost. But you know, when I've talked to him and asked him, how do you survive losing five children and burying a wife? And he says, God has been so good. He's blessed me and seen me through all of it. So, our dark days, they're coming. If you haven't experienced them yet, but you all raised your hands. You must cling to God. And you can't just say, okay, Lord, but you have to spend time with him. You have to feed on his word so that it can give you hope in those dark days. So I want to finish with Jesus. He understands the cave, folks. He suffered more than you and I can suffer. Everything was stripped from him. He lost his status as a teacher. His friends abandoned him. A disciple betrayed him. A cheering crowd mocked him. He went to the cross and died. And people thought it was finished when the soldiers put him in the cave. You remember what happened that Sunday morning. He exploded out of the cave. It's our hope. And Revelation 21 talks about that we may struggle with a lot of things until Jesus comes. It's why it's so important, folks, that we do what it says in the Bible, that we encourage one another. Everyone in this room has problems to deal with. Why should we add to that by the way we treat each other? We must love each other, encourage one another, and lead each other to the Lord. Work together, because Jesus is coming. And until he comes, we resist the shortcuts and we stay in the shelter of Jesus. So we're going to stand, but before we do, I want to know if there's anyone here who will raise their hand and commit to trusting in the one who does some of his best work in caves. Okay.